here we are, folks. We've been left here for a purpose. What is the purpose? To be living epistles, to take the scriptures and allow them to become our lives, so that people who never pick up this book will be able to see the same truths they would read in here if they dared open it in your life, acted out before them in your life. You know that great verse, exhorting one another weekly? Great verse, isn't it? Doesn't say that. We can't get by from one week to another. Exhorting one another daily. Now, you've got a little machine on your wall or on your desk. You pick it up, you punch a number of buttons, and in a moment's time, you're connected with any Christian in your local church, or at least their answering machine. But that's okay. Leave the message on their answering machine. Hey, I was just thinking about you today. I read this little verse, and it was so encouraging to me, and I thought about you. I thought you'd enjoy it too. Here it is. Well, sorry I didn't get you, but God bless you. I'm praying for you. Click. You know what that would do for you? You know what it would do for the Christian who got the message? Is that tough to do? We give away words of encouragement like they cost $1,000 a piece. They're free. Go ahead. Talk about Him. Encourage one another. Isn't the Lord good? Yeah, He is. He is good. And the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those that trust in Him. Oh, may God encourage our hearts, not to treat this as a dusty old book, but to eat it and find it sweet to our taste and pass it on and show other people how to cook it and enjoy the things of God. And spread it around. There's more than enough. You can afford to be generous. And as we think about this, God will help us at least a little bit to begin to peek into these old blessed pages and to reap the benefits of men and women of God who sacrificed, who paid the price so that we could have the truth. May we be encouraged to lay hold on eternal life, to take advantage of the riches we have in the Word of God. Now it's Q&A time. For 15 minutes. And I have one already. And if you want to write down a question on a scrap of paper, we have some able-bodied people that can pick them up and bring them up. Or maybe if you want to verbalize it, we can try it that way too. Now, this is sort of a general question. It really doesn't have to do with the Old Testament scriptures. But the question is, what are the most significant dangers in the body of Christ today? There's an old Armenian fable about a man who had this lovely, fluffy lamb. It was the best lamb in the neighborhood. One day he was out lying in the grass, watching his lamb nibble the grass, when all of a sudden he noticed one of his neighbors or a couple of his neighbors sneaking up. They're going to steal the lamb. And so he rushed into his little hut, and he started firing at them to try and scare them off. And he would run to one window and shoot, and then run to the other window and shoot back and forth. But the problem was every time he did, he tripped over the lamb. So eventually he opened the door, kicked out the lamb, and kept on fighting. Well, when you get to the end of the church age, everybody's busy, active, lots of good things going on, you know. But there's a knock at the door. Hello, hello, anybody in there? Yes, who is it? Do you notice anything you're missing in there? Programs, activities, we got a good crowd here. No, it looks like I think everything's okay here. It's the Lord. He's outside. Not outside Israel, not outside the Gentile nations, outside the church. I had a phone call. I was telling some folks 3 weeks before the shooting in Jonesboro, Arkansas, from the editor of the Jonesboro newspaper. He said, "Who are you people?" I said, "Why do you ask?" He said, "I've been in every church in Jonesboro looking for a place where they still talk about the Lord Jesus, and I can't find one. I got this Uplift magazine. Every article's about the Lord Jesus. I wondered who you were." I said, "Well, would it surprise you that we just take the name of the Lord Jesus and no other name? And we meet every week around the Lord Jesus to worship Him? And we think He's the head of the church, and we don't think two heads are better than one, so we recognize Him practically as the head of our church? And we can't wait until He comes back. And we live every day just enjoying Him." He says, "Anything like that around here?" I said, "Well, Lord willing, we hope to see a work started down there in Little Rock. We're coming down in June, Lord willing." He said, "You know, I'm not boasting, but he said, I'm an award-winning journalist. I think I could quit my job here and move to Little Rock if I could be involved with people like that. So I would say the number one danger, of course, Paul gives us a whole list of the last days, the problems of the last days. And by and large, the tragedy of the last days is half-heartedness, isn't it? People who are just, they're not against anything, but they're just not for it either. They just sort of sit there and don't. What we need today are people with a passion for Christ, a passion for the gospel, not sort of play at it, but, I mean, get excited about it. Compel them to come in. I'd like you to come out to the gospel meeting. Well, I have some relatives from England. They said they might come over sometime this year, and I wouldn't want to be out when they call. Well, yes, I understand. That's, you know. I mean, you have to say, excuse me? You do go grocery shopping, don't you? Well, listen, this is really important. This is, like, let's go out for supper together. Have you got an answering machine? Well, okay, good. That'll get the call. And you'll be back within an hour and a half or 2 hours. You've got to come. This is too important. This is the most important thing in my life. And if you don't have it, man, you are missing. I mean, we need to have a passion about us. And not just like, we get more excited about a football game than they do about the Lord Jesus. More excited about making a little money on the stock market than discovering the riches we have in Christ. We got to get serious. We got to get excited. So I think that that's, generally speaking, that's a characteristic of these last days. Men who, it's not that they don't love God, they just love pleasure more than God. That's where their heart is, you know. I think that's a real solemn danger among the Lord's people, half-heartedness. But the greatest warning is that Christ has lost his place among his people. And that's a real danger, because without Christ, we're nothing. We don't have anything if we don't have him. Everything is found in the Lord Jesus. There are many other dangers, of course. One of the things that we notice is Christians are increasingly exposed to a broad spectrum of ideas. Well, that's okay for a mature Christian, but you see, we like to protect our kids from food that would hurt them, from things that would hurt them. And we put little plugs in the wall sockets. Wall sockets are fine in their place, but we don't like our kids to stick pennies and knives in them, you know? We protect them from getting into cabinets with poison and medicines and so on. And that's okay. Nobody, in fact, you're treated as being, it's malpractice. You don't protect your kids. So Christians, they turn on the radio and they can listen to any kind of kook out there on the air or television, and there they are. And the danger is that they can get hurt by it. The scripture says newborn babes ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. Milk is homogeneous. It's the same all the way through. It'll never hurt you. It'll do you good. So we're increasingly exposed to all sorts of kooks out there. And we need to warn the Lord's people. Just because something's religious doesn't mean you ought to watch it. Or books and so on. We need to watch out for that. I was sent a bunch of books, samples, because Bethany House wants to print some of our books. And so they sent some samples. And here's a book by Pella. And I forget her first name. And it's a love story. I thought, well, I'll read it. I was away somewhere, and I thought, well, I'll take a look and see. The hero is an old Roman Catholic Mexican woman who does her beads, who goes to Mass, but who believes in Jesus. And then there's this other sort of character, a little suspect. We never quite meet her, but she's this aunt who's an evangelical, who's always spouting Christianity, you know. And she's sort of a, ooh, don't be like her. Stay away from her. Now, here's a sweet little old lady who goes to Mass every day and does her deeds, and she's a lovely Christian, you see. Now, this is evangelicalism. Where have we gone? Right? So beware of what you read. I enjoyed George MacDonald's book. But, you know, George MacDonald believed in the wider hope. He believed that everybody ultimately would be saved. And generally speaking, the ministers in there were one of two kinds. There was one kind of minister who was hard, flexible, extremely Calvinistic. And the other was the hero. He was always a very attractive guy, and he would drop in these little hints about, you know, everybody ultimately going to be saved. So be careful what you're reading. Be careful what you're listening to. It can do you damage. Watch out for that. So these are the characteristics of the present day. A demise of doctrinal purity and of passion for the lost, for the gospel, and occupation with Christ. Those are the three things that I see are the greatest dangers among the Lord's people today. I think we have to infer something here. We have to infer that his family were in complicity in the act. He hid it in his tent. He knew about it. It seems that they did too. And knowing that was a capital offense, because there were scores of people who died as a result of that. When Korah rebelled against the Lord, God said to them, to his family, get away from him. And the sons of Korah moved away from their father and left him standing there. And the judgment of God fell, and the sons of Korah ended up being part of the choir in the days of David, right? The Psalms for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were the worshipers of God. They removed themselves. They didn't fall under the judgment of God. God gave them the opportunity to remove themselves from that judgment. So it's the only way I can understand that, that Achan, in fact, that his family were in on it. They were accomplices after the fact. There were four reasons for failure at Ai, and those four reasons are the same reasons for failure among the Lord's people today. They underestimated the enemy. They said, it's a small town, we can handle it. The people were divided. They said, let's not everybody go up, we'll just send a few. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They thought, we're veterans. You know, we took Jericho, let's go, let's take Ai now. And there was unjudged sin in the camp. Now, those four reasons are the same four reasons for failure among the Lord's people today. I was saying at dinner, yeah, it's easy for us to be hard on Achan, but the fact was he'd worn the same outfit for 40 years. He thought it was time for a change. He missed the whole point, didn't he? God must be first. After this, the Lord said, everything's yours. I just want this one city as a burnt offering. God must be first. In the Garden of Eden, they were all God's trees. He said, you can have them all except one. They had to have that one. So it's that. God must be first. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Give him the special place in your heart. He deserves that. Just a little something on Jericho here. The archaeologist that did most of the work at Jericho was Kathleen Kenyon, Dame Kathleen Kenyon. John Garstang had been there before her. And then he handed his notes over to her, and she carried on. She was the darling of the archaeological world. Her father, Sir Frederick Kenyon, was the head of the British Museum, the director of the British Museum. And she had worked with some American archaeologists on dating by pottery types. Right? In other words, if you find a Royal Doulton china, and you know that it was designed on such and such a date, began to be produced here, and then was closed here, you can assume that sometime during that period of time was probably when they bought the china. So you can date that strata by the china. Well, in the same way, they would see certain pottery types. If they found some pottery, they found some coins, they'd say, this pottery was designed about the time of these coins. So wherever we find this pottery, even though we don't find the coins, we can say, well, this is probably about the same era. So she was an expert, supposedly, in this area of pottery types, which is a bit of a fuzzy thing sometimes, obviously, but it was helpful in their archaeological studies. Well, Kathleen Kenyon spent quite a bit of time there, and in the mid to late 50s, her conclusions were published. Not her data, but her conclusions. And her conclusion was this. You know the story about Joshua, the walls came down and all? Great story. Be sure and tell your kids in Sunday school. But it never happened. It's a lovely legend, but it never happened. Jericho was not an important city. It was not a walled city at that time. One of the reasons, she says, was she didn't find any Cypriot bichrome pottery. Now, the local folks, the poor folks, they just used the local pottery, the Melmac ware, you know, the Corel living ware. And the rich people, they imported two-colored pottery from Cyprus, bichrome Cypriot pottery. So she said, look, I dug around in the city. I didn't find any of this pottery. It would be like finding a few Mercedes. It would mean there were some rich people there. Ergo, it was an important city, a walled city, worth Joshua fighting. So that was her conclusion. Now, that conclusion hung there unanswered from the mid-50s all the way through until the late 80s. And it was really a conundrum to a lot of people. And then in the late 80s, finally, her data was published. And to our utter amazement, we discovered Kathleen Kenyon was biased against the Bible. Now, the assumption is Christians are biased, you see, but the pagans aren't. She is biased against the Bible. They took her stuff. Now, Bryant Wood, who's an archaeologist, a professor at the University of Toronto, he took her material, none of his own, only her own literature, and proved from her literature, the most amazing thing about it was printed in Biblical Archaeology Review, which they always take the word of an archaeologist over the Bible. But in this case, they printed it, which was astounding, and there was a deafening silence. Nobody knew what to say. He said, now here's her cross-sectional. It was her drawing of the wall, of the outskirts of the city. And it shows there was a revetment, a retaining wall, and then the wall of the city on top, like this. It was up on a hill with this retaining wall and the wall of the city. And there was absolutely no way, even if God removed the wall, that the children of Israel could get into the city of Jericho because of this retaining wall. The Bible says the walls fell down flat. And the Israelites walked up on the inside of the wall into the city. What was an obstacle became the path to their victory. Sound familiar? It's the story of our life, isn't it? Now, it's her drawing showing the revetment wall and the wall of the city lying flat. And then they say, well, maybe there's an earthquake. Have you ever seen an earthquake where the walls of the city all fall out like that? All the way around. That's how they fell out. There's a photograph her staff photographer took of the granary. They would have big jars, stone jars. They'd fill the grain up in these jars, and they'd cover them with lids, and they kept them underground in these cool vaults. They discovered something amazing they'd never seen anywhere else. The lids were removed, and the grain had been torched. Never seen such a thing. It proved, first of all, that the city was taken suddenly and not after a long siege, because if it was after a long siege, they would have eaten the grain. It also shows that it happened just at the time of spring harvest. You know that in Israel, all their fruits are harvested in the fall, and their grains are all winter wheat. They plant them in the fall, they harvest them in the spring. And so it was obviously taken in the springtime. Well, that's, the Bible says that's when they took it. The Jordan was in the flood, they took it in the springtime. But what's this about the lids taken off and the grain torched? You see, armies, marauding armies in those days didn't have any supply line. They had to fodder. They had to eat whatever they found along the way. So an army that took a city, they'd always keep the grain. It was one of the most precious commodities. They have never found this anywhere else where the lids were removed and the grain was torched. Well, again, the Bible tells us why. That first city was a holocausta. It was a burnt offering to the Lord. And many other such things. This bit about Cypriot bichrome pottery. John Garstang, who gave her his notes, said that he did find bichrome pottery there. And by her own confession, she was working in the poor part of town, so she shouldn't have been looking for it. But there are many, many other things. You can look it up in the Bar article. It's just a really interesting article. but it reminds us again, we can have confidence in the Word of God. Now, we don't believe the Bible because the archaeologists prove it. We take the Bible at face value and we discover that it works in our own lives, it answers true to our lives, and anything else is simply corroborating. So let's be encouraged by this, that Sir Frederick Kenyon himself said, at the height of archaeological work in the Middle East, and at that time the British were all through the Middle East, all the Arab countries, they were in Baghdad, they were in Babylon, they were in Nineveh, they were in Egypt, they were all through the Middle East. And in the height of their archaeological pursuits, he said, we have yet to find the first piece of evidence that contradicts the Bible. They won't find it. Now, there are some things that they appear to, like AI. They say, AI, look at this. AI, you know, this doesn't work with the Scripture. The Scripture says that the city of Ai was there. They came and they destroyed the city. But look at this. The ruins of this city are long before Joshua got there. I see. Ah. Well, you don't suppose that the pile you found is not the Ai that Joshua defeated, but the Ai that Abraham knew about. You know what Ai means? A pile of rubble. It's like Boulder, Colorado. Ask them where the boulder was. Well, there are lots of boulders around there. Well, that's, they called the city Ai because there was a pile of rubble there when Abraham was there. But obviously there was another city built there. You know, there are three Jerichos. There is Old Testament Jericho, New Testament Jericho, and modern day Jericho on three sides of the Artesian Springs. So there was an old Ai, and then there was a newer Ai. And the newer Ai is the one that was destroyed by Joshua, and the older Ai is the one that was there as a pile of rubble early on. So again, we need to be careful with our scripture. Don't be wild. Don't be shaken by some archaeologist who says, we found this or found that. I just say, well, keep digging, boys. You know, they laughed at the Hittites. Who ever heard of Hittites? The only place you find them is in the Bible. Well, they just kept digging, and pretty soon in southern Syria, they found this huge civilization of Hittites. Nobody even knew it existed, except it was in the Bible. You can take this book to the bank. This is as good as ready money any day. You can count on it. It stood the test of time, and it is entirely authoritative. Time's up. Any other questions? Okay. I think I kind of... You know, there are two things you can do with water. You can give people a drink or you can drown them. And maybe you all got swamped. I'm sorry. But anyway, you can go over the notes. And I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts as we think about this blessed book to realize it was given to us for our learning and for our warning. Full of riches, and God intends for every ordinary Christian to get a strategic grasp on the Bible. He intends all of us to be able to find our way around in the book and to enjoy its riches. It's for you, folks. It's for you. It's for me to enjoy. All things richly to enjoy. The Lord Jesus closed the book that day in Nazareth. He closed it just at the point where judgment was ready to fall. And for 2,000 years, God has held back his wrath. Then we read in the book of the Revelation, the question is asked, who's worthy to open the book? The book that was the very same book that was closed there in Nazareth. Who's worthy to open the book? Well, it's the same man that closed it that day. And he comes and takes it and opens it up. And the day of vengeance of our God unfolds on this earth. When we come to the end of the story, we will discover that every promise has been fulfilled. Every type has been answered. Every prophecy, every truth will come to its full fruition. And as the ages roll, God will unfold to us all that was meant when he gave us this book. And we'll stand back and we'll say, did I ever study this? Did I ever know anything about it? As we go into God's school and he unfolds to us the riches that are in the Lord Jesus, and we'll say, Lord, the half hath not been told me. There's a lot waiting for us yet, folks. But the Spirit of God is eager, waiting, on call 24 hours a day. And the moment I turn to him and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Would you show this to me? Oh, how he delights to open his word to us and give us treasures out of his word. God help us to be rich with things of God and to communicate that to others. It's one of the safeguards. When you learn something, you go to another Christian and say, can I explain something to you I found here? Because it forces you to be articulate. You won't just say, oh, wow, that's a great chapter. Well, tell me so I can enjoy it. Explain it to me. And maybe you didn't quite get it right. And the brother will say, wonderful things in the Bible I see when they're put there by you and by me. I don't think you got that straight, brother. Now, you know, how does that fit in with this verse? See? So it's a safeguard. But it does something else. It stimulates the other Christian. Say, hey, I could have got that. Let me go looking for something. The old coal miners in my grandfather's village, as they were walking down the street, they'd meet another Christian. They'd say, where hast thou gleaned today, brother? Where have you been searching? Where have you been digging? To stimulate one another to get into the book. Maybe there's some young Christians here, and you need to go to another Christian and say, I'm not going to study at the, you know, in the same room with you, but could we kind of go through a book And we'll take a chapter every other day or something like that, or once a week. And then just 5 or 10 minutes, we'll get together after prayer meeting or on a Saturday morning, and we'll just kind of go through what we learned. You see, if you study together, then you kind of trip over each other sometimes. But if you study on your own the same passage of Scripture, then you can communicate. You can talk back and forth with it, and it may keep you going. Two are better than one, because if one falls down, the other helps them up, you know. And so you may want to think about doing that. And keeping careful notes, take advantage of it. Capitalize on your gains. Take advantage of it and write it down. As the Chinese say, the weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. So make sure that you copy down the things you've learned so you can go back and refresh your mind on the good things of God. So thank you very much. It's been very encouraging. A chef loves to cook for people who love to eat. And you've been hungry this weekend, and I've been glad to serve it up. I just wish we had more opportunity, but maybe we've all reached our capacity anyway. So the Lord help us, and I'd love to come back and see you sometime again. As the Lord gives us opportunity, we'll trust that we'll pray for each other, remember each other before the throne of grace. We can meet each other every day there at the throne of grace. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we stand gazing out upon this mighty ocean of truth, we feel like little children playing on the seashore, and we wonder if we know anything at all about this wonderful book. But we want to launch out. We want waters to swim in. We want to take advantage of the fullness of thy blessing and understand little by little, more and more, the fullness of thy revelation, the riches of thy truth, the depth and height and length and breadth of thy love, the greatness of thy mercy, higher than the heavens, that we might begin to comprehend with all saints the grand dimensions of the goodness of God toward us. We thank thee again for the living word. Oh, what a blessed, blessed person he is. And as we get to know him, it ought to drive us into the book so that we know more of him. A love letter from heaven full of portraits of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for each one here and pray thy richest blessing upon them in their personal lives and relationship with thee, in their family lives. For those who are married, O God, keep them in love to thee and in love to one another. For those in their public life, in their business life, we pray that thou wilt keep them pure and holy in a wicked, increasingly filthy world. For those in the school system, for those who seek to live Christ in the community, and in our assembly life, may there be the fragrance of Christ about us, that people coming our way will catch a waft of the loveliness of Christ, that we might be a savor of life unto life, and that they might be attracted to him as they come into contact with us. May it be true of us as it was true of the people in Malachi's day, that when they got together, they thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day that I make up my jewels, a diadem for the Savior, precious stones, hewn out of the bedrock of the world, set in the glory of the Lord Jesus, on display forever as trophies of the grace of God. We thank thee, Father, for giving us thy word, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and for every revelation we have had of thee, O God, help us to long more for thee and long more to live the truth day by day. We ask it in the Savior's precious name.